Well, good morning. My name is Dean Daniel, and I'm the student pastor here at Monterey Baptist Church, and we are so excited to be worshiping together this morning in the presence of God, in the presence of our King, to worship God for the good and wonderful things He has done in our life. He has blessed us richly. If you live in America right now, no matter what the grocery store prices are, no matter what the gas station prices are, you are more blessed than any other person in the world, because we are still the richest and most prosperous nation on earth. I say that to just say that this is our fifth Sunday, and after our service, we're going to have some students at the doors with buckets taking up an offering for the Texas Girls and Boys Ranch, and that offering will be going to that. Moving forward, coming up on November 21st, we have our Thanksgiver's offering. The goal is to raise $3,000 for the Texas Girls and Boys Ranch. We're really focusing in on blessing them through the blessings that God has given us. And so we're going to raise that $3,000. And anything over that $3,000, we're going to send over to the New Hope Initiative to help with the missions that happen overseas in Africa and other places. We want to bless others through the goodness and the prosperity that God has given us, okay? That's a good, good thing. And then on your way out the door today, grab a shoebox. Grab as many shoeboxes as you think you want to fill, and fill those up. They take those gifts, they send them to kids who otherwise would not receive a Christmas gift, and they get to hear about the gospel. They get to hear about Jesus Christ. Your shoebox may be the reason that a precious, priceless soul is saved. You just never know. So be that person who fills that box and sends it off. This morning, what I kind of want to talk about with y'all is the idea of finding God. And this has kind of been on my mind the last few weeks, just with everything that's been going on in the world and in the lives of some of my friends and family and people around me. And this sermon has kind of been heavy on my heart, and I want to share it with you because I think it's something that you need to hear as well. Many years ago, I suffered the loss of someone close to me. It was someone who I loved dearly, and it was something that changed my life. Losing that person led me to be with you here now. I was not a godly man. I was not a good man. I was very much a jerk, and I was not someone that many people really wanted to be around. But sometimes the things that happen to us in life can lead us into places that we never ever expected. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's bad. And then those things that happen around us, they oftentimes will influence who we are and the decisions we make. One of the goals of my own ministry is to teach students that life has its ups and life has its downs, okay? And I'm sure many of you can kind of attest to this. Many of you, your life is a roller coaster, or you feel like it's a roller coaster, and I don't know what kind of roller coaster it may be. But there will be times when you're on top of that mountain and you're going to feel good. Life is good. It's plentiful. You feel blessed. But then there's times when it feels as if the whole world is stacked against you. There's times when you feel that God has abandoned you, or that He hates you, or that He's angry with you. And then there's times when you're going to suffer and you're going to struggle and you can't seem to find a way out. You can't seem to make it feel better. And at some point in life, that is going to be you. You will have that happen to you. The reason why this is a goal of mine, to teach about those ups and downs, is because that's how life really is. That's the reality of life. There are times when we're up here, and there's times when we're down here. And what I don't want is for you to let your own life circumstances change or dictate in a negative way what you think about God. What I mean by that is I don't want for my family, I don't want for you, I don't want for my church, I don't want for my friends to have a negative view of God when life seems to go wrong. Because too many times what happens in our lives is we let the things that happen to us define who we think God is. We let it teach us or change us or define who we think God is. Here's how it works. Tragedy strikes, right? And so, how are we thinking? Well, God must be mad at me. God must be angry at me. God must be punishing me. Tragedy strikes. And we think that maybe we've done something wrong and that God is punishing me. He doesn't love me. He's not blessing me. Times are good, and God must obviously love me. He's blessing me, right? That's how we think. God is good when times are good. And when times are bad, well, then God's angry or he's mad. Or sometimes we even think that God is bad. And too many times we let the things happen in our life define what we think about God. Well, there's some truths, church, that I think we need to be reminded of this morning about who God is and how we can find God in the midst of life's up and downs. Because the truth is that God is always with us, and he has shown us the depth of his love by crucifying his own son so that you can be saved and live eternally with him. If there was ever any doubt that God loves you, think about that. That's the truth, okay? The first thing I want us to see is that sometimes we simply won't understand why. It's not a very comforting statement, and I don't know how to make it more comforting. But I told you that this morning I would be speaking truth. There are times when tragedy, when trial, when hurt, when pain, when heartache happen, and we simply won't understand why. There are many things that can happen to us that we ask that question, why? The death of a loved one, maybe getting fired from a job, loss of a business, sin or the consequences of sin, seeing unrighteousness in the world acting sinfully, sickness or illness in your body or in somebody else, natural disasters that happen in our world. Maybe it's a failed marriage. Maybe it's a failed relationship. Maybe it's a failed friendship. Maybe it's a loved one, it's someone close to you who has passed away or will pass away soon. And when that loved one dies, we're left holding the pieces of a life that and everything's changed. You have to lock your doors for the last time on that business that has failed. You're standing there wondering, why? Why did this happen to me? When we fall into sin or we suffer the consequences of sin or we see the world sinning and doing unrighteous things and we see how awful and evil we can be, we wind up asking why. When you watch that loved one waste away from an illness, losing the strength of their body or the clarity of mind, or maybe it's you, maybe you're the one stricken with the disease and you have nothing but pain, and you ask God why. Or maybe disaster strikes. It's an earthquake or a flood or a hurricane or a volcano or any of 1,000 things that are going on in our world right now. And those natural disasters, they cause destruction of property and they wipe out lives, and sometimes in the thousands or hundreds of thousands of lives. Or you are here safe at home and you're watching it on television and it's hurting, and you ask God why. For hundreds of years, Christian pastors and theologians, they've tried to explain it. They've tried to answer that question, why. Finally answer that question, why. And you'll hear lots of things. You'll hear lots of answers. Some of them are going to say that God caused the disaster in order to judge people. Okay? Some of them that will say that it's a sinful world. It's a fallen world. And sometimes these things happen. Or you'll hear that human recklessness with the environment caused some of these things to happen. Or you'll hear that at the core of our heart, we're sinful. And sometimes we do sinful things that hurt others. We're sinful and our genetics are fallen, and so sickness and disease is just part of the experience that we have while we're alive here on this earth. And the reality is, those things are true. Those things are true. Sometimes God does judge. You can read about it in his word. We do live in a world corrupted by sin, and the Bible teaches us that it's been groaning under the weight of that sin ever since. Humans do bad things because we have a sin nature. Our genetics are ruined by the stain of sin. And so we get ill, we get cancer. Our children are born with issues, or we wind up just passing away after a time. Those things are true. But the real question, when we ask why, we're not really asking about the cause. We're asking about the Creator. We're not asking about the cause. What we're really asking about is the Creator. The actual question, the better question, is why, God, did you let this happen? That's what we're really asking. What purpose did it serve? Why would you do this to an innocent or good person? We ask why, but in our question, we assign blame to God. We assign blame to God as if He has done something wrong or something sinister or mean or something unloving. And the truth is, no matter what reason, and no matter how much we try to understand it, sometimes we simply won't understand. Sometimes it'll take years to understand it. Sometimes we'll never understand it. Some of you can really give testimony about this. Some of you have suffered through tragedy, and it's taken you a long time to see, years maybe, to look back at it and see where it led you, and then you understand exactly why this happened to you and how it changed your life. And then others, you're just not going to understand. It's probably the least satisfying and most frustrating thing that we have to deal with, this not understanding why the bad things that happen in our life happen. I mean, we're logical creatures, right? Humans are logical. We like our boxes, right? 1 + 1 = 2, up is up, down is down. Why do we like those things? Why do we like that knowledge? Because it makes us feel safe and in control. But when we talk about tragedy and we talk about disasters and we talk about sickness or illness or cancers, guess what? We don't feel in control. And it upsets us. When we can understand the reason behind something, it softens the blow of that thing because we can rationalize it. But sometimes we simply won't understand why. And all the other answers that we get about why it happened, they're not going to satisfy. They're not going to satisfy. If that frustrates you or angers you or discourages you, can I give you a little bit of hope? Remember when I said we let our circumstances dictate how we think about God? Badness happens, so God must hate me. Goodness happens, so God must love me. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. We should never let our life circumstances tell or shape or twist what we think and know about God. Instead, we should turn to Scripture. We should turn to Scripture to understand about God. Because the truth is, and this is the second thing I want you to see, is God is always loving, and He is always with you. God is always loving, and He is always with you. Always. I want to go back to the beginning. I want to go back to the very beginning of this problem, where it all started, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, right to the very beginning. It says, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband," that's Adam, "who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, but they hid from God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard you were in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat from? And the man says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Blame it on the woman. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbirth very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The story of Adam and Eve. It's a story that we're all familiar with. The first two humans on earth, created by God, perfect and without sin, and yet something tragic happens. Okay? Now, it was caused by them, but it is still tragic. Along comes temptation. The seeds of doubt are planted in their minds. Doubt about God. You will certainly not die, is what the serpent says. And Eve takes the fruit. She eats it. She goes to Adam. She gives him some fruit. He eats it. And both are instantly transformed. When they eat this fruit, sin enters the world. When they eat this fruit, sin corrupts their body. It corrupts their genetics. It corrupts the world. Everything is tainted by sin at this point. A very tragic thing. First, they lose their spiritual sight. They gain physical sight, but they lose their spiritual sight. They can't see God anymore. God is separated from them. Eternally separated from them. That's why he gave us Christ later on. And instead, they see the nakedness of their own bodies. And in their shame for their disobedience, they hide from God. God outlines the curse that they've brought on themselves. They brought this curse upon themselves. Women would have trouble in childbirth. Men would have to toil and dig in the ground for food. Life would be a struggle. Both Adam and Eve would see their children suffer this curse. And life would be harder than they ever thought it could be. Eventually, their flesh would fail. Their body would falter and they would die. And in just a few short verses, we learn that Adam and Eve had to watch their two sons grow up as enemies. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. And that conflict escalated until finally Cain took his brother and lured him out into a field and murdered him. And then they had to suffer and feel the tragedy as they lost one son to death, an undeserved death, and lost another son who was cursed to walk the earth for all eternity until he died. Finally, at 930 years old, Adam's body failed and he died. And it's a sad story, but there's always hope. In every sad story in Scripture, there's always hope. Because there's always God. And if you look at that one verse, I don't know if you caught it, that one verse, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And what I want you to see here is that even though Adam and Eve had sinned against God, even though Adam and Eve had turned against him, they had brought this curse, corrupted the world, guess what? God was still taking care of them. God still took care of them. He took animal skins and he made clothes for them to protect them from the elements. Now think about this just for a minute. What would have been the easiest thing for God to do? Just wipe the slate clean and start over. Just go ahead and wipe it clean. Kill Adam and Eve, destroy the world, and just start over again. Better luck next time. Or God could have just left it alone and walked away. But he doesn't do that. That's not how God works. Instead, he didn't abandon them. He didn't walk away. He didn't leave. He continued to take care of them. He continued to bless them with clothing, with children, and with his presence in their lives. Instead of walking away, God walked with them. Instead of walking away. And although they were culpable for their own sin and they brought this curse on themselves, God had a plan to take care of them, to take care of their children, and eventually to reconcile us back to him through his son, Jesus Christ. If there's ever any doubt in your mind when you're suffering through trial and tragedy that God loves you, if there's any doubt about his motivations, his character, his love, his caring, let me point you to another verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and in some translations it says begotten, that means only son, uncreated, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If there's any doubt, I don't think it's unfair to say that God loves you more than life itself, because Christ was willing to die so that you could be saved. God loves you more than life itself. And although there are times when we won't understand why something happens, we can understand this, that no matter what happens, God is right there with you through it all. He doesn't walk away. He walks with. He comforts. He loves. He heals. He saves. When the hurt is too much to bear and the pain consumes and the heart is broken, God is right there. When the events that happen in your life depress you and weigh you down and just feel like they're going to crush you, guess what? God is right there. And when we don't understand and when we won't understand and we don't know where to turn, God is right there. That's the depth of God's love for you. The last thing I want you to see is this, and it might be the toughest part. God draws us near to him through the events in our life. God draws us near to him through the events in our life. We have to be careful with this one because I don't believe that God scripts life. And what I mean by that is God gives us free will. You have a choice, okay? And human misery and sin was brought into this world not by God, okay, but by Adam and Eve and the choice that they made so long ago that we just read about. Not every tragic thing that happens is caused by God. We need to be very careful to remember that. Now, I want to clarify something. There are times in human history when God has caused disaster. There are times in history when God has caused pestilence and illness and famines and floods and war, and you read about it in Scripture. And that's something you need to accept. It isn't something that we should gloss over, but we need to learn to accept the sovereignty of God over all created things and realize that sometimes God judges. Sometimes God judges whole nations, and that judgment can be harsh to us. It can feel undeserved, and it can feel over the top. I don't know any other way to put that. Sometimes God does things that seem to us terrible and unloving, but they serve a purpose that only God can understand. Okay? What I want you to remember is that God is perfect, that he is loving, and that his character is not damaged because at times he exacts judgment or follows his own divine purposes. God still remains God. Always loving, perfect in every way, sinless, sovereign over all creation. We must also be careful not to blame God for the tragedy in our own lives, because we do live in a world that's groaning under sin. We do have a genetics that is tainted by sin. Disasters are going to happen. Sickness is going to happen. Humans will make sinful choices. Our bodies will fail at times. In the last 2 years, I've seen enough tragedy to last me 10 lifetimes, and I know you have too. And I know there's still more to come. And although I may not understand why, I do understand this, that God draws me closer to Him through the events in my life, both good and bad. When others suffer, I'm reminded, okay, when others suffer, I'm reminded that my own health will not last forever. And I feel grateful to be as healthy as I am. When a loved one passes, I'm reminded of how important the people in my life are to me. When disaster strikes, I'm reminded of how truly fragile my life is and how unimportant the stuff in my life is. When things go wrong, when life just seems to go completely sideways, I'm reminded that the only thing that I really can rely on is God. That's all I can really rely on, is God. When the consequences of my sin weigh on me and convict me, I'm reminded of the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that I've received through Jesus Christ. Those things draw me closer to God. And they teach me to be more like my Savior. I learn to love others more, to recognize blessing, to repent of my sin, to pray to God in all circumstances. And so my question this morning to you is, how is God drawing you closer to Him? How is God helping you to find Him in the midst of whatever's going on in your life? Philippians 4:4-9 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." In every single situation in our life, every need, every hurt, every pain, every trial, every tragedy, every temptation, we're told to cry out to God in prayer and in joy. Not joy in the circumstance, but joy in knowing that a God who created you walks with you through that situation in life, that He never abandons you, that he will provide you with comfort and strength, that He will give you that mercy and grace and forgiveness, that He will make you more like His Son. With God's presence in your life, you can find peace. I may not always have the answers as to why, but I do know this. God doesn't walk away when my life takes a turn. Instead, He walks with me, side by side, day after day, carrying me if necessary, and always loving me through whatever happens in my life. And He does this for me, and He does it for you. In the midst of life's trials, you can find God because He's right there with you. Let's pray.